It is good to see you all. I have struggled this week in trying to decide what to preach. In fact, I brought two sermons with me just because I wasn't sure. I'm taking after you, Gary. I'm afraid it's just... it's happening. I want... of all the things that possibly I could do to be encouraging to you, to strengthen you, to build you up. But in that also, there will have to be and always could be an opportunity for correction. That's also encouraging. You can't talk about sin and not in some ways make people feel bad to some extent. And not because I want to make you feel bad, but that I want you to know what's right. I want you to know what's wrong. The kind of people we ought to be. The kind of person that you should be and that I should be. And that means I got to talk about some bad things sometimes. And the scripture reading this morning from Luke 22 is a curious reading, isn't it? Think about what Jesus is saying to Peter. He's saying that Satan has demanded an opportunity or permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. I pray that your faith will be strong, that it will not fail. But it's the next statement that just kind of gets you to the heart of things, doesn't it? And when you once again turn, strengthen your brethren. Jesus is saying, I pray that your faith will hold up. I pray that your faith will keep you strong. But when you repent, strengthen your brethren. Jesus says, I prayed for you, but I also know you're going to fail. Your faith is not going to be what it should be. But when you repent, then you can strengthen your brethren. And so there is some aspect, at least in my mind there is, that this experience that Peter is going to have and is going to cause him to weep bitterly, isn't it? We're told that it did. It's going to be an opportunity then he can come out of, he can turn around from that, and he can strengthen others from those things and in those kind of situations. And I don't know, and I don't know that there's anyone who knows how many efforts Peter made in obeying the Lord's command here, but his writing in 1st and 2nd Peter certainly can strengthen us as well as it did those he was writing to at that time. And those books reveal some specific points that Peter uses to strengthen his brethren and us as well. Think about what he says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. Think about the fact of what Peter says about us as Christians. You know, people respond better to high expectations than they do to condemnation. That's just kind of the way God has made us. And so it should not be surprising to us that God strives to draw the best out of us by elevating us and expecting us to live up to what He would call us to. Notice there in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5 that Peter identifies us as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Does that not inspire you to be a better person? To the other night, Gary made a statement that just sticks in my mind, that we would be better than our unrighteousness. And I think that's what Peter is doing for those he's writing to and us secondly. That he is trying to encourage us to live better than our unrighteousness, and that's what we need. Notice there also in verses 9 and 10 that he calls us a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. How can we possibly read these things and not feel the powerful determination to be better and stronger than our unrighteousness? These exalted positions are what God has made us, the place that He has given us. But it would be good for us and wise for us to remember that God does not entirely forgo His threats of punishment against His people. After all, we are often willful enough to resist His love and to forgo His loftier intentions for us. There's a value in us being together. There is a value of community that we have. God has made us this way. And we don't just put up with companionship. We crave it. We want it. We desperately desire it. It fulfills a need that we have. And God has provided us social relationships in order to fulfill that sense of community that we have, that companionship that we need. The depth of our connection to each other is in Christ, and it's revealed in 1 Peter 1. In 1 Peter 1, I want you to notice with me there, verse 22. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. We just sang, didn't we, about this very aspect. They will know we're Christians by our love. And they'll know we're not by our lack of it. What kind of love do we have for each other? Do we care enough to be concerned about where we're going eternally? In fact, we just saw a sign. We went to pick up David this morning. We passed a sign this morning that says, "Where are you going, heaven or hell?" And a phone number. And I'm not suggesting you need to call that phone number, but the thing is, it's a good question. Where are you going? What path are you on? There are only two paths, aren't there? Heaven or hell. One leads to one, the other leads to the other. Which one are you on? I want you to be on the right one. I want you to want me to be on the right one, and it's because of our love for each other and our encouraging each other to do those things. Being purified in Christ is for the purpose of enabling Christians to love each other to the very uttermost, to the very fullest ability that we have, to love each other the way Christ has loved us and given His life for us. And since this is the case, we must see that we do it fervently, frequently, and with a pure heart. Such love moves us to be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, Peter says in chapter 3 and verses 8 and 9. It stirs us to be hospitable to one another without complaint. 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 10. And to use our gifts, our God-given gifts, in service to one another. I want to help you. I want you to help me. That's the kind of people God desires us to be. God is always looking to the inner person, to that person who is inside, because that's who we really are. The beauty and the trappings that are outside, the wealth, the social status, all of these things, none of these things really carry any weight with God. And they should not really with us. When Samuel sought a replacement for King Saul, the Lord said that he does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. He saw that David was a man after his own heart. He had the character that God wanted, that God desired to rule his people Israel. On the outside, David was just a ruddy lad. He was just a little boy, a young man. There were many that were much more good looking and taller and stronger maybe than David. But his heart was what God saw and what God wanted ruling his people. God's own holy character is to be modeled by us and to motivate us in doing what's right. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 16, Peter writes, "And you shall be holy, for I am holy." There is our standard. There's the kind of people God wants us to be. We're to be holy as He is holy. In 2 Peter 1 and verses 5 through 7, he says that we're to add to our faith. Notice the things that we're to add. We're to add moral excellence. And to your moral excellence, knowledge. And to your knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to your perseverance, godliness. And to your godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. The more we grow to be like God, the less we're going to be like the world. And the more we're going to stand out from the world. And they're going to see that we're Christians because of the love that we have for each other. As aliens in this world, we must abstain from fleshly lust, Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. Because they wage war against our souls. The things of this life, the lusts of this world, waging war against us. They want to destroy us. We can't allow that to happen. That's why we've got to be looking out to each other, and we've got to be concerned about each other, and we've got to show our love for each other and encouraging each other to live holy and godly lives. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, we're to abstain from fleshly lusts, he says. The strength to do this is rooted in the godly character that enables us to resist one of the most powerful forces that this earth has. Peer pressure. They're always exerting pressure on us, aren't they? Those we work with, those that we're close to, those that we associate with on a regular basis. What are they doing? How are they affecting us in pleasing God? Now, one of the things that I realized many years ago now is that the more time I spent with Christians, the less time I spent with people of the world. it was kind of a natural progression of things. The closer I draw to God, the farther I get away from the things of the world and the people of the world. And that does not mean that we are not to spend time with them and get to know them and to share the gospel with them. I'm not saying that. But the people I want to spend time with, and I would hope that this is true for you as well, that the people you want to spend the most time with are God's people. Because I don't have to worry about what God's people are going to say, because they're going to say good things. I don't have to worry about the pictures that they're going to take, because they're not going to see a beer can in my hand in those pictures. And I'm not going to see one in theirs. There's all kinds of things like that, aren't there? No matter how the world speaks against us as evildoers, Peter says in the second chapter in verse 12, or how strange they think that we do not run with them to the same excess of riot. Chapter 4 and verse 4. If we have the character of God, we will have the moral courage to stand. I am always amazed repeatedly when we partake of the Lord's Supper. One of the things that just seems to always come to my mind when we do that is the fact that the Son of God, who had the power to do anything He wanted to, did not come off the cross but stayed on it. He endured all of the humiliation, all of the hatred, and all of the ill treatment that He received at that time, having the power to stop it all of the time. And God does not expect anything less of us. The one who did it expects us to be the same kind of people. And we can be, by the love and the encouragement that we receive from one another. This is central to the truth that God has given. Only the truth can make you free, John 8, verse 32. And it is through this truth that we purify our souls, Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. For this reason, Jesus warned against false prophets, Matthew 7, 15. And Peter alerted us to men who will speak perverse things, Acts 20 and verse 30. And in fact, he even said from among those Ephesian elders, there would be individuals who would arise, who would take disciples away after themselves. It's by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we escape the defilements of this world. 2 Peter verse 2, or chapter 2 and verse 20. And in chapter 2, or I'm sorry, in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, that He has, through this knowledge, through this truth, He has called us to His own glory and excellency, that and has given us everything about that, everything that pertains to life and godliness, we have in the Scriptures, in the truth. We don't need anything else. God has provided us completely and fully in the truth. Truth is so vital that Peter would not neglect to remind his readers of it, even though they were already established in it. Notice there in 2 Peter 1. In 2 Peter 1 and in verse 12. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will be the destruction of those creatures destroyed. I'm sorry, that's not... No wonder I was reading chapter 2. No wonder it didn't make any sense. Look at chapter 1 and read verse 12. Chapter 1 and verse 12. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. They've been established in the truth, and that truth was present with them. They could remain established in that truth. They could remain strong in that truth. We need to appreciate and to be thankful that God has done that for us and provided these things for us in this way. This reminder contains one of the longest and most severe warnings against false teachers in the New Testament. We have the truth, and we must abide by it. There are going to be individuals who are going to want to twist it. There are going to be individuals who are going to skew it to their way of thinking. In Deuteronomy 4, Moses warned the people of Israel about those things, about keeping God's word. In fact, you might flip back there with me, and let's just notice what Moses says to them. Deuteronomy 4. Notice in verse 2, he says, "You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commands of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you. If you add to it or you take away from it, you can't keep it." Why? Because it's no longer God's command. It's been altered. It's been changed. That same warning is given in connection with the book of Revelation in chapter 22 and verses 18 and 19. In chapter 22 and verses 18 and 19, notice what John writes, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy, of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book." Because only the truth will save. We simply cannot be too careful as we guard against those grievous wolves that Paul warned about in Acts 20, who would come in and come in among you and not sparing the flock. A lot of years ago, I'd gotten out of the Marine Corps. Darlene and I had bought a farm. And we had some sheep because as young people, we and our families, we had sheep. We showed sheep for the 4-H clubs we were a part of. And so it was just seemed natural if we're going to have a farm that we're going to have some sheep on there. One of the terrible things that happened to us was that dogs got into the sheep one night and they ran them to death. That's what Paul was warning about. Those dogs were not hungry. They simply used those sheep as sport, and nipping at them and biting at them and chasing them around in the field there, they finally gave up and died. And Paul says that there will be people that are like that, who don't care about the flock. They will come in secretly and they will introduce evil things to destroy. We've got to be careful about that. They will come in, Paul says, among you, not sparing the flock. So grave was the danger that Paul said to the Ephesian elders, verse 31 of chapter 20 of Acts. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that day and night for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Paul says, I even became emotional among you because I was so concerned. I am so concerned about you. We need to have that same kind of love. You see, Peter took his charge from the Lord seriously, and he strengthened his brethren. We need to do exactly the same thing. Out of his obedience and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have this encouragement recorded for us that we may be encouraged by it and that we might encourage each one with it. May we meditate long and hard upon these things and grow stronger and stronger each day in these things. I read an article almost 15 years ago now, where these ideas came from. And as true as it was that day, it is still true today. We are the children of God, and as God's children, we need to behave in that way. We are not going to get to heaven without helping someone else get there as well. And we're not going to get there without someone helping us go. Are we helping each other to be closer to God, to be stronger in the faith? I hope and pray that that is our whole purpose in everything that we do as Christians, as members of this society of believers. If you're not a part of this body, because you're not a Christian this morning, we want you to be. Because we want you to be on the road to heaven and not on the road to hell. We want you to get off of it and join us on the straight and narrow path that Jesus talks about in Matthew 7 and verses 13 and 14. We want you to make your life right with God, and you can do that by being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Every sin you have ever committed can be taken away by obeying the gospel. And maybe you've done that, and you are a Christian today, but your life's not what it really needs to be. We want to help you get right with God again. You just simply need to repent of those things you've done that you shouldn't have done, and pray. And if you would like for us to pray with you, we will pray with you. We want you to be right. We want you on the right road, the one to heaven. If you need to make changes in your life today, now's the time. You may not have another opportunity. Won't you come as we stand and sing?